The Mosaic Law is full of laws. Matter of fact, the rabbis counted the laws in the Mosaic Law and decided that there were 613 laws. Matter of fact, in one book I have in my library, I have a list of all 613 laws. Now, you look at that and you can't help but ask, why did the Lord give so many laws? I mean, after all, he could have given 10. That covered just about everything, didn't it? Why did he have to give 613 laws? Well, I think we have a hint at the answer to that in Numbers chapter 15. So turn with me to that chapter. And while you're doing that, let me mention that this comes after chapter 14. Now, isn't that a brilliant statement? 15 comes after 14. But the reason I bring that up is that in chapter 14, they went up to Kadesh Barnea. The spies went into the land. They came back and gave a report. 10 of them said, we can't do this. There are giants in the land. And 2 said, sure we can. That's 14. I'm sorry, 13. In 14, the children of Israel listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And they decide they're not going to enter the land. The Lord then says to them, all right, you will not enter the land. You will wander in the wilderness for 40 years and you will die in the wilderness. That is everybody 20 years old and older. That's chapter 14. Now you've got to know that to fully appreciate what happens next. Chapter 15 is a list of laws. It's one law right after another. So we're going to sort of survey this, but none of this, of course, applies to us in the New Testament. But you got to ask, why did he do this? Particularly when you hear what he said sort of as an introduction. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land, you are to inhabit, which I gave to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or a free will offering, or your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephod, of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering, you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall prepare a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And of a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a peace offering to the Lord, then you shall offer with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephod of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, according to the number that you prepare, so that you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in a manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generation, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations as you are. So shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Now that's not all the passage, but it's the first command. And the first command deals with the various offerings. What is startling is what he says in verse 1. Go back and look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land. What? In chapter 14, verse 23, he says, certainly shall not see the land. Now in chapter 15, he says, when you have come to the land. Wow, what in the world is going on? Well, I think that the Lord is saying a couple of things. One is, I made a promise to Abraham that I was going to give his descendants that land. And I want you to know, I just told you you're not going to, but I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to be faithful to my promise, and I'm going to fulfill it. I think the other thing is that the Lord is saying, I'm not just going to fulfill my promise. I'm not going to cast off my people. I'm going to bring them to the land. Not this generation, but I'm going to take my people into the land. If one generation of descendants does not do what I told them to do, I'll simply give it to the next generation. So I think that's the connection between chapter 14 and chapter 15. The rest of what is here, we could laboriously go through this, but the idea is simply these are the regulations for when you're in the land and the tabernacle is set up and you make these various offerings that were spelled out in the opening chapters of Leviticus. These are the requirements for them. And frankly, there's not a whole lot here other than the various offerings and the way they'll be presented. And if I went through this in detail, you probably wouldn't remember it past 9 o'clock tonight. And there isn't a lot of meaning to us here, except that this. He says in verse 13, all who are native born shall do these things in a manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. What's that mean? Well, he's talking about people who are born in the land. They're, he says, native born. When you get into the land, people born in the land, natives in the land, who may choose to observe the Israelite religion, are going to have to do the same thing you do. Look at verse 14. And if a stranger dwells with you, so he's saying the people who are native to the land and strangers who come into the land, they have to do the same thing you do. There's not a commandment, one commandment for you and another commandment for them. He makes this very clear in verse 15. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you. Look at verse 16. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. So, the first commandment in this long passage has to do with offerings. And he lays out what should be offered and so forth. But he makes clear that the same instruction applies to everybody, those who are native to the land and those who are strangers. The point of these first 16 verses is the Israelites were to accompany every burnt offering and every peace offering with a meal offering and a drink offering. That's the sum of the 16 verses. So when you present a burnt offering, there was to be a meal offering to accompany it. When you presented a peace offering, there was to be a meal offering with it. When you presented a burnt offering, there was to be a drink offering with it. When you presented a peace offering, there was to be a drink offering with it. And that's the sum of the 16 verses. So the amount, by the way, of the meal or the wine varied, but those variations are clearly spelled out in the text. And what it amounts to is the animals varied in size, and the larger the animal, the more the meal and the wine. But that's basically what he's saying. For our purposes, what is important is this is the first command, and he says everybody's to do it, whether you're a native or you're an Israelite or a stranger. All are to do obey these instructions concerning offerings. The second command in this passage has to do with first fruits. So let's pick it up at verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal, and a heave offering as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations." All right, this has to do with the first fruits. In the Mosaic law, the firstborn child and the first fruit of the harvest belong to the Lord. And that is basically the second commandment. The first fruits of the land belong to the Lord. So you are to give that first fruit to Him. It is devoted to Him. Apparently, the priest in the tabernacle were the ones who benefited from this, because they are the ones who ended up eating this. But the second command is simply about the first fruits. This serves as a reminder to the people that everything they possess belongs ultimately to the Lord. So the firstborn child and the first fruits are to be given to the Lord. He gets the first, the best. The third command in this passage has to do with unintentional sin. He says in verse 22, "If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, then it shall be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, as its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goat as a sin offering." Now, those verses are simply saying that if an individual or the whole congregation committed an unintentional sin. Now, what, pray tell, is an unintentional sin? You ever read the Old Testament and come across this and think, what is he talking about? Well, most would say it's something like a sin of omission. or a sin of neglect, that you neglected to do something and it dawned on you, you should have done it afterwards. Now, that's the standard interpretation of this. And I accept it that that's true. But I'd like a more specific, you know? So, this afternoon, it dawned on me, why don't you ask a rabbi? Now, I happen to know one. Rabbi Gary, we call him. There is a Messianic Jewish congregation that meets here on Saturday. Rabbi Gary is a Messianic Jew. He's a Jew who has accepted Christ. And that congregation is made up of Messianic Jews, although there are some Gentiles in it. So I text Gary and I said, tonight I'm teaching Numbers 15. What is a specific unintentional sin? I thought he might know something I don't know. He texts me back, and here's what he said. The word for sin here is not the normal Hebrew word, which means miss the mark. This one means to swerve or meander out of the way. Then he said, the unintentional sin is not resting on the Sabbath because one forgets it's the seventh day. Failure to observe a festival for failure to realize the festival had begun. Or failure to return in time to observe the festival. And those are his three suggestions. Not bad. The one I liked the most was not returning in time to keep the festival. Let's suppose you traveled out of the country or something and you didn't get back in time and it wasn't intentional. The plane got grounded and you didn't get back on time, so you missed the beginning of the festival, and so you unintentionally did that, and it's a sin. So that's the most satisfying explanation of the unintentional sin I have ever heard or read. Now, there's more to this. He says in verse 25, so the priest shall make an atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among you, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when his sin unintentionally before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Does any of that sound familiar? This is almost a duplication of the offerings in the first command in this chapter. He says, it applies to the children of Israel. It applies to a stranger in verse 26. It applies to an individual person in verse 27. And it applies to the native born in verse 29. And he also says in verse 29, there's one law. So the only thing different here is that it's deliberately unintentional. What I mean by that, this is a deliberate offering for an unintentional sin, whereas the burnt offerings and the others were for different reasons. All right, now it gets interesting. Look at verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among the people. Ooh, this gets interesting. Verse 31. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. All right. This is in stark contrast to sinning unintentionally. In the unintentional sin, you didn't intend to do it. Contrast that with, now this is a deliberate sin. It is a presumptuous sin, meaning you knew exactly what you were doing. So he says the punishment for that is you're going to be cut off. And he adds, that's because you despised the word of the Lord. The idea apparently is this was an arrogant act of insubordination. It was an act of rebellion. Those kind of strong words are the ones that seem to describe what's going on here. Wow. Now, this brings up several questions. What does he have in mind by a deliberate sin? Did he have something in mind? Secondly, what does he mean by cut off? I remember going through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and somewhere in all those, I kept finding the word cut off. I think it was more in Leviticus. And commentators grappling with what does cut off mean? Does it mean excommunication? Or does it mean death? And I remember wrestling with that in passages prior to this. This passage doesn't leave room for speculation. Keep reading. This gets real interesting. Verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. They put him under guard because he had not been, it had not been explained what they should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Wow. The fact that this is in juxtaposition to the deliberate sin, many suggest that this is a case of a deliberate sin. I mean, this sounds pretty rough. What did he do? He picked up a few sticks on Saturday. Matter of fact, some people who want to attack the Bible, I've heard them use this story. Have you ever, you're shaking your head. You ever heard anybody use this story against the Bible? I mean, in the Bible, you could get stoned for picking up a stick on Saturday. Sounds pretty awful. So what's going on? Well, given what he just said, this was deliberate defiance of the Lord. It was a violation of the Sabbath observance, but it was defiant. That is, he deliberately, knowingly did it. The Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. So to deliberately violate the Sabbath amounted to a repudiation of the Lord and his covenant. So, some people found out about this, And they didn't know what to do with him. So verse 34 says, they put him under guard. Now, I must make a comment about that. I think I may have told you the story when we went through Leviticus that I once got intrigued and wanted to preach a sermon on punishment, civil punishment. And I thought I was driving in my car and capital punishment was a big deal. I think it was on front page of Time magazine. And I decided that'd make a great sermon. I need to preach on capital punishment, but I need some others to go with it. I thought, I'll make it climactic. So I'll preach on fines, jail, and capital punishment. So I went home, opened my Bible, and started digging, and I found out what amounts to a fine and capital punishment, of course. I couldn't find jail. There is no provision for jail in the Mosaic Law. There are cities of refuge, but that's a far cry from what we perceive of as jails. Matter of fact, the people who dreamed up jails in the Bible were all pagans. Joseph got thrown in jail. Three Hebrew children got thrown in the fiery furnace, but they're jails. The people who get thrown in jails in the Bible are prophets and preachers. There is no jail in the Mosaic Law. At the time I did that, and at the time I said that, I was unaware of this verse. I mean, if you're looking up jail in the Bible, you're not going to probably find this verse anyway. This is the closest thing to jail I've ever seen in the Bible. I mean, as part of the Mosaic Law, or God commanding it. Now, but it's not the punishment. It was only a temporary holding him under guard until they could decide what to do with him. And then they practiced a good biblical command of capital punishment. So, I'm going to suggest, as many others have, that this picking up sticks on the Sabbath is a case of deliberately sinning, and that cutting off is death. And in that case, that clearly seems to be the case. Now, let me make a couple of comments about this. Stoning, capital punishment in the Mosaic Law. There are 11 offenses that resulted in capital punishment. Stoning. Would you like to know what they are? You should shake your head yes, because I'm about to tell you, all right? Here they are. Idolatry, the encouragement of idolatry, child sacrifice, prophecy in the name of another god, divination, blasphemy, breaking the Sabbath, that one's here, murdering by an ox, adultery, rebellion by a son, violation of God's ban on plunder devoted to him. Now, the reason I bring that up is listen to what's on this list. Idolatry, child sacrifice, blasphemy, adultery. And oh yeah, picking up sticks on the Sabbath. See why that strikes you as a little odd? I mean, why would God kill a man for picking up sticks on Saturday and list it as one of the sins like idolatry, adultery, and child sacrifice? Why is this such a hideous sin? Perhaps a better question is why would a man pick up a stick on Saturday knowing that the penalty of doing so was death? That's the issue. It would be like saying, why would something as simply touching a fence kill somebody? A better question would be, why would someone touch a fence if it knew it was going to electrocute him? And that's the issue. The person picking up the sticks was deliberately defying the commandment of God. And the Lord is saying that is a capital offense. That is worthy of death. Boy, that puts it in a different light, doesn't it? All right, there's one more. Look at verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels of the corners of their garment throughout the generation and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Be to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, this one's real simple. They had a garment on, like a coat that came down to the knees or so, and then that little tassel was below that. There's some pictures from the ancient world of this in other countries, and it is suggested that that little thread was only 6 inches long. But the point here is, that's part of their clothing, but the point here is clearly stated in verse 39. You shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember. In other words, this is a reminder to obey all of the commandments. Now, some want to make an issue out of the fact that it was blue, and blue speaks of royalty and nobility, and all of that may be true, but I think what is stated in the text is that this is a reminder. We just had a story of somebody who sinned and was judged. So that's followed by a commandment that is a warning instead of punishment. So that's the long list of some of the laws given in just this chapter. One commentator said this: the purpose of that section appears clear enough. In reading through these laws, we can readily see that God is concerned about every detail of a human's life. Nothing is too small or unimportant. It all has to be made available and dedicated to the Lord. Now, I thought that was an insightful little comment, that the reason the Lord gave all these laws, the purpose, is for us to see that the Lord is concerned about every detail of life. Interesting lesson. I mean, he gave laws pertaining to what you wear, to unintentionally doing something, maybe like being late for a festival, as well as the big stuff like sacrifices that you had to offer. So the sum of this chapter, in my opinion, would go something like this. The Lord gave Israel laws pertaining to every area of their life, including religious ritual. That's their religious life. The first fruits of the harvest. That's their work. Unintentional sins, and even their clothes, that's their personal life, to remind them that they belong to the Lord and they were separated unto Him. So, look at that last verse, verse 41. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. It's very clear from that verse that he is reminding them of their relationship to him, and that he wants them to obey in every area of their life, their religious life, their work, first fruits, their personal life, unintentional sins, down to their clothes. And I think that is the thing that we ought to take away from this, that the Lord wants us to apply His word to every area of our life. Not just go to church on Sunday and forget it the rest of the time, but every area He has something to say about. So I'm not done just because we reached verse 41. I have more to say. We're not under any of this. We don't have to wear tassels, and thank God we don't get killed because we deliberately do something once in a while. Aren't you glad for that? Well, then what does this do for us? Well, I think the purpose of the law was to remind us that the Lord wants to obey all His commands. That's what He said at the end of this. So before we close, I want to just survey very quickly all of the areas that apply to us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse, how about like verse 11? He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. By the way, did you see the word some is before apostle and some is before the word prophet and some is before the word evangelist and some is before the word pastor, but it's not before the word teacher? Did you see that? Have you ever noticed that? Now, that's not by accident. In the Greek text, and for that matter, in the English text, pastor and teacher are linked together. This is the only reference to pastor in the New Testament. And it says a pastor is a spiritual gift, not an office, and he's to be a teacher. Then it says this. Let me tell you what the pastor is to do, the pastor teacher. He is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It is the job of the pastor to teach the saints so they go do the ministry. How about that? You thought I was in the ministry and you were a pew sitter. Nada. I teach, you minister. Is that what that's saying? That's what that's saying. Look at verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ, it is your job to minister at church to build up the body of Christ, meaning the church. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that is an extremely packed verse. But here's what I want you to notice. Every part does its share. It says in this thing, causing growth. Every part does its share. And he's using the figure of a body, so he says, the joined and knitted together, every joint supplies. Did you know you're a joint in the body? Everybody's part of the body. And so your job is to do your part so that the group grows. It's one of the reasons I like this app class we've started on Sunday afternoon. And I deliberately stay out of it because I want people to minister to one another. And if I'm there, they're going to look at me and say, what does this passage mean? I want them to minister to one another. That's the way you grow. You don't grow without it. You don't grow by sitting and soaking the scripture up in a pew. You grow by ministry. So that's your responsibility in the church. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The Lord has something to say to wives, to husbands, to children, to parents. He's interested in every area of our life, not just our church life, but our family life. Keep reading. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So he says that bondservants are to be obedient, not with eye service, verse 6, but with goodwill, doing service to the Lord, not unto men. Then he says in verse 9, and you masters do the same thing to them. Now this is what we would call today work. So what I want you to see is that the scripture in the book of Ephesians talks about every area of our life. Church life, home life, work. What else is there? Well, I can think of one other area. But are you getting the drift? He wants us. He has something to say to us in every area of our life, just like Numbers 15. But I want to do one more. Turn back to chapter 4 and look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, none of this applies to your life in the church or the family or your work. It's your personal life. It's your mind. Let be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's your emotions. Be angry and sin not. It's your will. Let him that stole steal no more. So I'd like to suggest that all that is your personal life. So the Lord has something to say to us in each area of our lives, personally, to our minds, our emotions, our will, to our family life, to our work life, and to our church life. So, let me conclude by simply saying, don't be like an Old Testament Israelite who made a proper sacrifice and wore the proper tassel and disobeyed the Lord by picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Father, give us that desire by your Spirit working in us to be obedient, to live lives that are honoring to you. Thank you for this reminder that you have something to say to us about every area of our life. And give us the grace to do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.